Amen and amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 28 tonight. Thankful for those songs. Man, thinking about the return of Christ. We talk a lot about being reunited with loved ones, and a lot of families have lost loved ones recently. And just thinking about being reunited with them, but I love that line in that song, "My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face." He's the one we're all going to be looking at that day. And all of us together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder around his throne, we'll be looking on the face of our Savior. Amen. Genesis 28 is where we're going to find our text tonight. We're going to start in verse 10 in just a second. We're moving very rapidly through time here. Remember, we're trying to study the Old Testament and see scriptures that are concerning Christ. As Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he appeared to those disciples and he expounded to them. He explained to them the scriptures concerning himself. And we don't know exactly what places in the Old Testament he pointed to, but we're trying to look at some places where we can clearly see Jesus in the Old Testament. So last time we studied what was the eighth appearance of God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, when God tested Abraham by calling him to sacrifice his son Isaac, and how God made a way. God provided a lamb in that place, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to fast forward to chapter 28, and what I think most of us know is Jacob's ladder. You guys ever heard of Jacob's ladder before? This means yes, this means no. All right, so we're gonna look at that tonight. After the events, let me kind of catch up a little bit very quickly. After the events of Genesis chapter 22, Sarah passes away at 127 years of age, so not exactly a young lady. You remember Abraham buys the cave at Machpelah so that he can bury his dead. Eliezer is sent by Abraham to find a wife for Isaac. You might remember that. He was led in the way by the Lord to find Rebekah, who became Isaac's wife. Abraham then marries a lady named Keturah and has six sons. One of those sons you might find familiar, his name was Midian, and he was the father of the Midianites. Abraham then passes away after reaching the age of 175 years, and he gets to go home to that heavenly city that he was waiting for. Rebekah then has twins, red-haired Esau and heel-catching Jacob, two nations that were struggling against one another from the womb. Esau sells his birthright for some pottage, or we might call it stew, of lentils. Esau picks a pagan wife, and at 137 years of age, Isaac thinks he's about to die. Remember that? He's about 137 years old. I imagine if any of us were 137, we would probably think we were about to die too. After that, he would live another 43 years. You remember when he thinks he's going to die, he wants Esau to go out and get him some venison for his last meal. But Jacob and his mama have other plans. Really, Rebekah has other plans. Talks Jacob into tricking his father so that he gets the blessing of the firstborn, which you might remember, Esau had already sold that birthright. But he was going to go ahead and try to claim it anyway. But Rebekah works, and through deceit, Jacob gets that. Of course, when Esau finds out, he's ready to kill Jacob. So Rebekah, always looking out for her favorite son. By the way, ought not have favorites. Jacob flees from Esau under the pretense of going to find a wife at Haran or Haran. And on his way to Haran, he stops for the night at a place that used to be called Luz or Luz, which means almond, and he takes stones and makes them for pillows and lays down for the night. Anybody want to go home tonight? Pile up some rocks for your bed? There's just strange stuff in the Bible. Like, I got to have a very special pillow to sleep at night. Does anybody have a special pillow? Am I the only one? You have two special pillows? Like one of the worst things about traveling and going somewhere else is when you don't have your own pillow. That's preaching, right? Man, we're soft. You know, the Bible, we read this story and we're like, Esau, man, he was a man's man. Jacob was kind of soft. But the dude slept on rocks. Pretty tough to me. So he comes to a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. This is Genesis 28. And started verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba, went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place, put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. Let's pray together one more time before we continue in the word tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity together to sing your praises, to open the word of God tonight. Lord, I pray you'll help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray you'll bless your word. I pray your Holy Spirit would guide us, teach us all truth, that we would know you, that we would walk with you faithfully day by day, and that we might be equipped to make you known. Lord, please be with the lost and help us to love them and reach them with the gospel. Give us courage. Convict our hearts and help us to be the people you'd have us to be. Father, I pray that you'll bless your word tonight and help me. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see Jesus in the word of God tonight, that we might know you better, love you better, serve you better. Thank you for the promises that you've given us and the hope that we have in Christ. And we pray in his name, amen. So here he comes to the place, tarries there all night, gets together some rocks, makes them his pillows, and lays down to sleep. Now we're going to find out in a little while that this place is going to be called Bethel, and we've already read about it a couple of times. This is where Abraham met with God in between, near that place, and he was in between two worlds, really, when he met with God, in between Bethel, the house of God, and in between another place, which is a worldly place, and that's where he was. God was trying to move him out of the world into living with God, abiding in God. And by the way, that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to abide with him. When Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. That word continue is also translated abide. He wants us to live in his word. He wants us to abide in his word. He wants us to live with him. And so this place is a very special place, the house of God. So God was going to meet him in this place. Now, he has pillows for... He has stones for pillows, and not surprising, he had some pretty amazing dreams that night while he slept on the rocks. Look at verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until that I have done that which I have spoken to thee. So the Lord comes to him in a dream, and he gives him a picture, and he gives him a promise. And the picture is a ladder. In the Hebrew, we might think of it more of a stairway, a ladder or a stairway, whichever way. It's a vision that he has, the dream that he has, and he sees this ladder or this staircase that goes up from the earth into the heavens, and there are angels coming up and down, moving up and down. And who's at the top of the ladder? The Lord himself. Amen. So what's it all about? God is standing at the top in heaven. He is directing his angels into and out of the world to accomplish his purposes, and he is letting Jacob know, I am in control of everything, and I am going to fulfill my promises that I made to your father Abraham, your grandfather Abraham, and to your father Isaac, and I'm giving these promises to you as well. And guys, every time you read about it in the New Testament, isn't it like this? The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob? Why? Why does he do that? Because God gave the promises to these men. He established that the promises were going to come through them. So we have this beautiful picture of God in heaven, in control of everything, and accomplishing his purposes through his angels, through his ministers, doing his will. And we're going to talk more about that. But I want to remind you of the promises one more time. The Lord, Jehovah, stood above it and said, I am the Lord, Jehovah, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And he gives them these promises. One, the place. He promises a place. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. God promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Israel, he promised them a land. Amen. He promised them a land. Now that might seem pretty obvious to you. You've been growing up studying about the land of Israel your whole life, but it wasn't theirs. It belonged to other nations. Nations that were bigger than them and mightier than them and more powerful than them. Nations that there was no way they would ever be able to conquer. But God said, I'm going to give you the land. And we get to study it out. We get to look at how God worked all that out. He allowed those nations to become very powerful. But he also was very merciful and long-suffering to them because they were wicked and they were evil. And God allowed them to continue offering them opportunities to repent until he had had enough. And when their iniquity was full, he would send the descendants of these men in to conquer the land and give them, fulfill the promise. So God is always at work, even when we can't see it. It doesn't look like this is going to work out. They're not a mighty nation. There's no way they could take that land. The land was too big for them. The people too powerful for them. But God was going to accomplish his purposes. He promised them a place. He promised him a people. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. You guys remember where Jacob was going? He's going to look for a wife. God's telling him he's gonna multiply him, and he's going to be this great nation. He doesn't even have a wife yet. He doesn't even know if he's going to find a wife yet. There's no way that he can see how God's going to work this out, but God had a plan, and he promised him a people that would be like the dust of the earth. And the Lord uses some great analogies for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, doesn't he? He says, I'm gonna make your seed as the sand of the seashore, innumerable. He says, I'll make your seed as the stars in heaven, innumerable. I'm gonna make your seed like dust. Amen. Like dust. I think that's a great one, isn't it? Amen. You guys, I mean, I know you all have really clean homes, but have you ever had dust in your house? Isn't it amazing how dust just multiplies? It multiplies and it goes everywhere. God says, this is what I'm going to do with your seed. So he promises him a place, a people, and then notice the person. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And I know we've looked at it so many times, but Galatians tells us that the seed, not seeds as of many, but seed as of one, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a promise of Messiah. What promise he was giving to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob is Messiah is going to come through your lineage. I'm going to make a savior for the whole world. All the families of the earth will be blessed in your seed, that is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And so he was promising him that the savior of the world was going to come as his lineage. And then he promises his presence. Amen. Isn't this beautiful? Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. Amen. Man, what a promise. Jacob, as you study his life, just like Abraham and Isaac, these men were not perfect. These men made some big mistakes. They sinned against God. They weren't obedient in every way. Aren't you glad that the Lord hasn't written down a book for the world to read about your mess ups? I mean, we read it, and sometimes we're pretty hypercritical when we read about that stuff. I can't believe Abraham didn't have enough faith in God when he was in those strange countries. I can't believe Isaac didn't have enough faith when he was in those strange countries. I can't believe these guys. But can you imagine if our worst mistakes were written down for the world to read about? I'm going to tell you this. If somebody was able to record all the stupid things I've done in my life and the book was published for the world, you would never see me in public again. I'd find a dark hole to crawl into and stay there. Anybody else? But God records these things for us, and we look at how messed up their lives were, and they were hot, and they were cold, they were up, and they were down, they were in, and they were out. But all the while, God was going to keep his promises. And he says, I am with thee, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you into this land again, because I will not leave you. Amen. Wouldn't it be awesome to have a promise like that from God? Wouldn't it be amazing if God would just say to you, I will never leave you or forsake you? Wouldn't it be awesome if God would say to you, I am with you always, even to the end of the world? Amen. Oh, wait. I think he did that, didn't he? Amen. Friends, I think we're quick to forget the promises of God. I think if you examine Jacob's life, you'll find that he was really, we have this idea that God just kind of flipped a switch in people's lives and all of a sudden they were like out there without God, and then all of a sudden they're just like super, super Christian, super God followers. But I want to tell you, sanctification is the process of a lifetime. Amen. It was a process in Abraham's life, and it was a process in Isaac's life, and it was a process in Jacob's life, and it's going to be a process in your life. Salvation really is the miracle of a moment. The moment you repent and trust in Christ alone, you have eternal life. You are a new creature, but he is beginning a work in you, and by his grace, he'll finish that work. But it's a process to put off the old man and put on the new man. It's a process to stop walking in darkness and to walk in the light. It's a process to walk by faith and not by sight. It's a process to stop giving in to the desires of the flesh and to walk in the flesh and to start walking in the spirit. That's a process that happens. And Jacob was, I think, very early in this process in his life when God says, listen, Jacob, I'm going to be with you. Amen. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. And I'm going to be with you because I am going to do the work that I promised to do. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you're born again, you can be sure that Christ is not going to leave you. Amen. You can be sure that he's going to finish the work that he started in you. And that work is an eternal work. You understand that promise is an eternal promise. The promises that he gave, he said, I will not leave you until I've done that which I've spoken to thee of. That means that what God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, those promises are not just earthly promises. Those promises are heavenly promises. Amen. And what he's saying is, Jacob, I'm going to be with you forever and ever and ever. Amen. And for eternity, I'm going to keep doing the work that I promised I would do. And in Christ, he's given us that same promise. You ever feel sad? Anybody ever feel sad? Amen. Some of you men are like, no. I had a tear one time and I told it to get back in my eye. You ever feel lonely? Amen. You think that Jacob ever had times that he felt sad? times that he felt lonely. You ever felt afraid? I promise you, Jacob had times that he was afraid. He was terrified of his brother. You see, Jacob needed these promises because he was facing fear, and he was facing loneliness, and he was facing years away from his family, and he was facing the dread of one day going back. And God said, listen, Jacob, I've got some promises for you, and I'm going to be with you all the way. We have those same promises in Christ today. Amen. It's kind of a strange vision that God gives him, isn't it? Amen. A ladder or staircase to heaven. Angels going up and down, but then he gets this amazing promise from God. Verse 16 says, Jacob waked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, Bethel, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. When he wakes up, he responds. The only way you can ever respond rightly to an encounter with God, he worships. Amen. He worships. He takes the stone, he makes a pillar, he pours oil on it as a sacrifice in honor to God and a consecration of himself to God. God, you have made promises to me, and since you've made these promises, I'm going to give my life to you. Amen. That's what he says. Now, we could debate it a little bit if you want to. It's another one of those cases where the word if really means since. Since you're with me. I think it's evident in Jacob's response that he believed the promises of God. Amen. That he knew he had had an encounter with God. He believed that God was going to be with him, and he responds in faith and worship. And so he glorifies God. He commits himself to walk with God and gives him glory. Now, what is this ladder all about? Can I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1 and find verse 43? John 1, 43. So he comes to this place of God, the house of God. He comes and lays down on the pillow, and God gives him a dream. And that pillow of dreams turns into a pillar of worship. All my Oklahoma friends, I'm saying two different things when I say pillow and pillar. I know for some of you a pillar is a pillow, but I'm saying a pillow to lay your head on and a pillar he built up. You guys with me right now? Because I know some of you sleep on a pillar and you wash your dishes, but I'm okay. The pillow of dreams turned into a pillar of worship. He gave him the picture of God working and orchestrating things by sending his angels to do his work, and then he gives the promise. Now, if we go to John 1:43, check this out. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So what's Philip saying? We have found Messiah. Amen. We have found the Christ, the anointed one, the one that Moses said would come and be the Savior of the world. By the way, Philip said we found him, but is that true? Because I'm pretty sure Jesus found Philip. At any rate, he goes to Nathanael, his friend, and says, We have found Messiah. You need to come and see him. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So Jesus goes to Philip, says, follow me. Philip starts following Jesus, and the first thing he does when he follows Jesus is goes to get somebody else to follow Jesus too. You guys with me? When Jesus came to you and you started following Jesus, the first thing you ought to have a desire to do is go get other people to follow Jesus too. And that ought to continue all through our walk with Christ, that we're continually saying, you got to come meet Christ. You got to come meet the Savior of the world. And that's what Philip did. Nathanael says, can't any good thing come out of Nazareth? And you guys all get that, right? There are towns that you just think everything out of that town is bad, right? Is that true? I mean, I can stir something up, something going on over in the next town on Thursday. Is there a little rivalry around here between Muldrow and Roland? I mean, we're literally in a house divided right now. I've told you before, when I was growing up, people from Braggs didn't really care much for people from Gore. I'm not that way. I love people from Gore. I got in trouble for saying that before Coach Tyler got on to me. But then I transferred from Braggs and I went over Gore to Vianne. And guess what? People from Vianne, they didn't like people from Gore either. But you know, it was weird because the people from Gore, they didn't like the people from Weber's Falls. And everywhere you go, people don't like people from other towns. And that's what kind of Nathanael's attitude is. Can't anything good come out of Nazareth? And guess what? Don't you love Philip's response? Come and see. Come and see. That's what the Lord said to Andrew and John. It's what Philip says to Nathanael. Just come and see. And can I just submit to you that when you try to invite your friends and your family and strangers that you meet to Jesus, if you can just tell them, you just got to come and see, what does that mean? Well, it means that you want them to see him in the scriptures. You want them to see who he is, because the scriptures declare Christ. Amen. And the scriptures defend themselves. The Bible will stand. Amen. Whatever scrutiny you want to throw at it, it'll stand it. So he says, come and see. And when he's coming, Jesus looks up and says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. This is a sincere man. It doesn't mean that he's a perfect man. It just means he's a man of integrity. And Nathanael's like, well, how do you know me? And he says, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, has anybody ever wondered what in the world Nathanael was doing under the fig tree? There's been a lot of speculation. And we don't know. But whatever it was, the fact that Jesus saw him, not physically, not with physical eyes, but saw him in a spiritual sense, caused Nathanael to worship Jesus as Christ. Isn't that awesome? He knew him. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And check out verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Amen. Did he? Amen. Did Nathanael see greater things than that? No, you bet he did. From this time, as far as we know, there's not a lot of details. Nathanael began to follow Jesus, and he would see Jesus do great things. Amen. He said, you have acknowledged that I'm the Son of God. You've acknowledged that I'm a King of Israel just because I knew something about you that I shouldn't know. But you think that's something. It's almost like the Lord saying, if you think that's something, just wait. Amen. But then look at what he does to back that up. In verse 51, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Sound familiar? Jesus just put himself back in the vision that Jacob had of a ladder or a staircase up to heaven with the Lord God at the top, angels coming and going, and here's what the Lord's saying: I am in control of everything. Amen. I am the Lord. Jesus is making a declaration of his deity, and I can assure you that an Israelite in whom there was no guile would immediately associate with what Jesus just said to what Jacob's vision was. Amen. He would know. He would know. Jesus is essentially saying that I am the bridge between earth and heaven. I am in control of the work of the angels in heaven. Amen. Psalm 104, verse 1. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who layeth the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Psalm 104 goes on, but it's a beautiful song about the power of God and the power that he used to destroy the earth by a flood, and that after the flood he holds the waters back that they don't flood the earth again, and they never will. And in the middle of it all, he says, you've made your angel spirits, your ministers, a flaming fire. Now, jump to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Amen. Well, what does all this have to do? Jacob saw the ladder to heaven. He saw the angels coming and going, and he saw the Lord God Jehovah at the top speaking to him. Then Jesus tells Nathanael, you'll see the Son of Man and the angels coming and going. What was that all about? He said, I am in control of all things. And the angels of heaven are doing my bidding to accomplish my purposes in the earth. And we look at Psalm 104, we look Hebrews 1, and what do we see? Jesus Christ is greater than the angels because he's the one that made them. Amen. He made them, and he directs them, and he uses them to accomplish his purposes in the earth. When we look to Genesis 28 and we see this amazing vision or dream that Jacob had, friends, when you see Jacob's ladder, what you really see is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's him directing and accomplishing all things. And the same one that laid the foundations of the earth is the same one who created the angels, is the same one who directs the angels in their work on the earth, the same one who gives and keeps his promises by himself. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me?